rather than have you stand and read, I'm just going to read these passages of Scripture tonight. I'm going to ask you to get your pen ready. And this is going to be the last time we talk about this sex and sexuality regarding our Why series. I never intended it to be as lengthy as it turned out to be. I've told you numerous times these last several weeks in this particular topic of the series that we have not had a response from people across the nation, literally around the world, who view and listen online than we have for this particular topic. We've had few encouraging communications with people. By far, most of it has been tragedies about abuse, sexual abuse, unbelievably twisted understandings and views of sex and sexuality, even as Christians. Things that just completely, as a staff, caused us to be shocked, quite frankly. And the ministry continues. I was recently, as you know, I've been away from you, speaking and at family commitments, and was speaking in Minneapolis. A crowd of nearly 5,000 people gathered, and I couldn't believe the amount of people that came after the message and stood in line to make a comment about the Why series and the difference that it's making in their lives and the things that it has revealed in their own experience. So I'm grateful for that, but we as the staff have become completely overwhelmed in the sense of, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? We can't do it. And so thank God that He never called us to do it. The power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God is the minister and is the tool to the transformation of our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5, tonight, church, we're going to be talking about why sex and sexuality in our series, and tonight will be the final one, the marriage of a husband and a wife. The marriage of a husband and a wife. That is according to God. Ephesians chapter 5, turn there in your Bibles and get ready to go to 1 Corinthians 7 in a moment. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it starts there, and it says to us, the Word of God says to us, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's husband and wife. Verse 22, now this comes second to us submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So notice the connection. Start circling right now. Submission, wives, look at husbands, church, Christ, Savior. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We'll explain that tonight. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Doesn't that sound easy? I don't mean that to be funny. Husbands, love your wives. What do you think it's in the Bible for? Is because we have to be told this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. If I love my wife as Christ loved the church, if you love your wife like Christ loved the church, everything else on this page evaporates. Well, I'm still trying to get over the word submit. Forget about it. Forget about the word submit. If the husband loves the wife like Christ loves the church, we don't have to talk about submission. We don't have to talk about leadership. We don't have to talk about the head. We don't have to talk about anything. It's a non-issue. Because the husband loves the wife as Christ loves the church. Wow. And gave himself for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might, that is Jesus, present her to himself a glorious church. Isn't it amazing? He goes from marriage to Jesus and his church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see the correlation here. The husband should see his wife, is commanded by God to see his wife holy and without blemish, just as Jesus sees the church. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Yeah, that is, you take care of yourself, you brush your own teeth. You want to eat, you want to smell good, or you want to whatever, and you see to it that you take care of yourself. You love yourself. No, anyone says, you need to love yourself more. No, our problem is we love ourselves too much. And the Bible points it out. You love yourself. Well, listen, you take care of yourself, you should take care of your wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Turn there if you would. Just go a little bit back. 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Now concerning the things which, this is Paul speaking, which you wrote to me. So they wrote Paul a letter with a bunch of questions in the letter. He says, so concerning those things you've spoken to me about, you've asked about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The word touch a woman means it's not good that a single man touch a single girl, a single woman, in a way that is that causes arousal. Now, I don't want to go down that road tonight, but if you're a man, normal with red blood cells, if you touch her hand, that's enough. We need to be careful. So the Bible says, don't touch, if you're single, like don't touch a woman, young man. Just exercise restraint and respect. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her. Notice, let the husband render to his wife the affection that is due to her. This doesn't mean jumping on her. This doesn't mean grabbing her. This doesn't mean these bold, you know, sexual attempts. It means to be affectionate to her. What could that mean? That could mean everything, anything. Is being affection opening the door for her? I think so. I would think so. Being polite? Affection? How are you feeling? Affection? Certainly starts there. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have the authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Do not deprive or withhold from one another except with consent. That is, do not stop from being physical unless you both agree. What for? It says that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and then to come together so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I want to say this right now in this closing argument of this series. That verse is not a verse to have your wife be a slave to your sexual demands. Look, you don't have the authority over your own body, somebody might say. Wait a minute, everyone. Christian, we're talking, the context is the church. We're talking about marriage where the Bible demands of us that there's love for one another in this marriage. Not lust for one another. And in the dynamic of life, this is a difficult communication. First of all, as husbands and wives, we bring baggage from our upbringing into the marriage relationship. And we've got to work at that. We've got to work at that. It forms the way that we think or the things that we, but just because it's something of our past doesn't mean it has to be continued on into our marriage or into life. God says marriage is holy. God says marriage is awesome. God says marriage is sanctified. God says marriage is to be done a certain way. And the overriding law that we would say is a law of the heart, and it's the law of love. And so I want to go through this quick because I would love, again, to get to questions. Number one, mark this down as we look at this. What is marriage anyway? A lot of people are asking that question today. What is marriage? Well, we understand from the Bible, we understand from psychology, we understand from biology that marriage is the connecting of. There's no other way around it. It's the becoming one of two separate human beings into a union of oneness. Marriage. Now, look, you and I can be married. You know what I mean by that. You can be married. I can be married. We can all be married. We have the paper. We went through the ceremony. We've got the certificate. Look, you can even say that you've been married for years. And okay, before God, you're married. But do you have an actual marriage? It all depends on oneness. And this might break some hearts tonight. I don't know. But do you exist in a home that there's no oneness? That's one of the saddest, heartbreaking things there is. The oneness of the fact missing that the husband is not caring for the wife and finding out what her needs are and finding out what her cares are and what her concerns are. Machoism says that's a waste of time, and yet biblical manhood says that that's your ministry. Christian men have the tendency to get involved in ministries while their home falls apart. That's a sin. If you're married, the first ministry of your life is your husband and your wife. Amen. It's not anything external. Why? Because there's no other institution that God has given that demands oneness. All of us as married couples, we need to work on oneness. Because you and I live in a world that has a tendency by demands to shake us apart. You know, time pulls us apart, issues pulls us apart. It's a difficult thing. I believe now, I'm just guessing. But I believe that right now, more than ever, it's harder to keep a marriage together than at any other time. It's oneness. Marriage demands a spiritual consideration. You can be tonight an atheist, and yet I would still argue with you tonight that you don't believe in God, but you're married. I would say, isn't there a spiritual dynamic to your marriage? Even if you're not even a believer. There's a union, a closeness, that oneness that transcends all other relationships on the planet. Marriage is tough. Marriage is a ministry. You will experience your highest highs because you're married, and you'll experience your lowest lows because you're married. And yet marriage is something that God has designed. He didn't make a mistake. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he has made for us. But we often go it alone without God. Marriage, consider this. Marriage and its dynamics. I'm only going to give you 10. There's a bazillion of them. 10 bonding agents. I just call them bonding agents. Are you guys listening? Are we okay? You ready to write this down? Write these things down. Under the spiritual consideration of what is a marriage, consider these 10 suggested bonding agents of this becoming one, this oneness. And I'll try to do it, listen everybody, I'll try to do it in some sort of chronology of a relationship. It may not be exactly your story, but come somewhat close. When you meet someone, it usually starts out with what we would just call a conversational gluing or connecting together. There's the soul side of the relationship. Somebody might say, well, you're my soulmate. I don't know exactly what that means. But you begin with someone where you meet them, you talk to them, and there's an exchange of communication. And there's a oneness that begins on the most subtle plane. And that is, listen, because it's getting lost in our world today. It's so subtle, and it's so natural, and that is just communication with one another, and you enjoy talking to him, or you enjoy talking to her. That's how it begins. That's where it starts. Number two, there's the physical appreciation of the other. We mentioned this several weeks ago. That is of God. That once you begin to converse with someone, hey, listen, if you're ugly tonight, cheer up. I'm going to tell you something that'll make you happy. I'm dead serious. If you think, well, I'm just so unattractive. Okay, first of all, stop saying that and get attractive. No, I'm serious. You want to know? I'm not talking about looks. There's some drop-dead, knock-out, good-looking people that as soon as they open their mouth for 5 minutes, they become ugly. Who wants them? Ugh. Then there's people that you see them walk by and you wouldn't even think. And they open their mouth and they're just the sweetest, most interesting and wonderful individual. I bring all of that under the physical attraction of someone. I'm not talking about a number 10. I'm talking about somebody who's attractive. You enjoy talking to them. And they become beautiful. By the way, Christian women who love Jesus are the most beautiful women in the world. There's only one woman that tops a Christian woman. There's only one woman that can top a Christian woman that loves Jesus in the world. There's only one. And that is a pregnant Christian woman. Have you noticed that? A pregnant Christian woman glows in the dark. It's amazing. But there's that beauty of the person. Number three, the drive begins to develop to please the other person. And that comes in all kinds of beautiful things. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with marriage? Everything. If that's how you came together, then those are the things you ought to work on. Yeah, but we've been married for 40 years. What do we need that for? It sounds like you need this more than ever. The drive to please one another. To literally think as a Christian that I'm a husband or that I'm a wife and I want to know what would you like? What would you want from me as your spouse? I would love to know. If you don't want to know what your spouse would like from you, something is sadly wrong. Have you ever asked your spouse, how can I serve you? Husbands, love your wives. So ask them, how can I exhibit to you my love for you? And the wife can ask the same about the husband. Number four, the desire to sacrifice for each other. Do you remember in your life, young love, early on, the joy of sacrificing yourself for the other? That needs to continue. The sex and sexuality of a husband and a wife in marriage, these are things that should not go away. Tragically, Christian marriages fail. Christian marriages experience divorce because these things evaporate. And it's a heartbreak. Number five, am I a number five? Anybody writing these down? Number five, the agreed and sovereign act of going public. That kind of comes next. What does that mean? Going public meaning this, that in this relationship that's developing, maybe you're engaged now or you decide to be engaged, but your premarital days, these things are coming together, and you're proud in a good way to be with this individual. Are you with me? You're not ashamed of them. You're not hiding them. When somebody shows up, she's my sister. Remember Abraham did that? Abraham, that's my sister. No. There's a boldness about loving your wife and loving your husband or loving your fiance. There's a boldness about it. You're going public with that. If somebody's ashamed of you and you're dating them right now, cut it off now, tonight, at 7:56. Cut it off. If they're ashamed of you, what in the world's going on? Chances are they're hanging out with you for other things, whatever that might be, I don't know. Watch out. Number six, the decision to invest begins to develop in the heart. The decision to invest in the success of what is a marriage, to work at that. Number seven, the forsaking of all others for this one person. This is a big one. So are you kidding me? This is the 21st century. The forsaken of all others. Did you understand that? How many of you are married? Raise your hands. Gosh, I was just realizing. I hope you're married here tonight. This would be really, okay, good. There's a lot of fences. I'll put it nicely. There's a lot of fences to marriage. Fences. Good. There should be. When you forsake all others, you know, when you, according to God, when you get married, you're forsaking all others. Say, well, you know, I'll just stay with this person. We'll stay married as long as this works. Listen. I heard a man speak. In fact, did any of you know who Jordan Peterson is? He's not a believer, you know. But he was talking to his class about marriage up in Toronto. Isn't he an atheist? And he was talking to his class about marriage, and he says, listen, when you get married to somebody, you shouldn't even get married to somebody until you tell them, if we get married, I'm never going to leave you. So before we say I do, you need to understand that I'm going to be saying I will, and that is I will never leave you. And he said, that's a really great thing to keep in mind. Listen, if you're married tonight, it is Satan's plan that your marriage be destroyed. It's God's will that your marriage stay together. And listen, there are some great fences that make that difficult. One of the greatest disasters that California produced for this nation of ours was something called no-fault divorce. Made it easy. Divorce made easy. That's bad. It needs to be difficult. Attorneys don't want it. They don't want you to succeed. Lawyers don't want you to succeed. That's a big industry, divorce. But there's fences that are there. What about the children? What about the finances? Did you know that people who get a divorce, their income and wealth portfolio is devastated for the rest of their lives? On both sides. Tragically, in divorce, women suffer greatly, but men also suffer as well. But nobody suffers worse, exactly, than the children. A decision to invest in this marriage to the end being your life. Maintaining marriage. Maintaining marriage. You and I live in a world right now. Don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. No moaning. No elbows to the ribs. But do you date your husband? Do you date your wife? Are you still dating as husband and wife? If not, you need to get back to do that. You need to do that. I don't care. Listen, I don't know what to do. At least take a walk. But you need to date him. You need to date her as your husband and wife. You need to maintain the marriage. And by the way, you need to build fences around that. You need to understand that it is Satan's plan to also tempt your marriage constantly. There is not a marriage in this gathering tonight that's not tempted by Satan. He doesn't care anything about you. He wants to destroy the witness of marriage. And so you need to know that. You need to maintain. See, well, Jack, this is all fine, and theoretically I get it, but I live with a jerk. What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to treat him like he was Jesus. You're supposed to treat her like she would be Jesus. That's the hardest thing in the world to do. Love conquers a multitude of sin, the Bible tells us. Here, listen to this. If you obey God and love, when I say love them, I'm saying loving them according to your Christian convictions, not their demands. You submit to me, woman, you're a Christian, you're supposed to do what I want. Wrong. But you love her, you love him. I know a man at this church, I don't get it. This guy is awesome. His wife thinks he's awesome. She's not a believer, he's a believer. She respects him. She loves him. But she's not a believer. He's the believer. And she won't let him go. What a witness this man has. What's my options? Your options is to disobey God, treat your spouse like a stinker, and understand something. You're hurting the name of Jesus. You're hurting your own life. Because God wants to use you as a minister to reach that person, even if they profess to be a Christian. You know down deep inside by their actions they're not. God wants to reach them. This is a tough pill, but it's a true pill. And then number 10, if I think I'm on number 10. Number 9, I'm out of order. My numbers are messed up then. Hang on, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah. Forsaken all others? I told you that one, right? Agreeing, desiring, oh. Oh, you know what I failed to give you, I think? Did I give you the desire to sacrifice for the other? Did I give you that? That's 4. Number 5 was agreed to go public. Yeah. 7 is forsaken all others. 8 is determining. I see. I'm out of order. Number 8 is the maintaining of the marriage. Number 9 is the determination to endure all seasons of life. To endure all of it. Remember, in a wedding, we say, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in health. That's why my mind went to Jordan Peterson, said, when you get into that relationship, you say, I'm never leaving. They make that person think twice before they give you a ring, you know. You say, we get married, I'm never leaving. If you leave, I'll follow you. But they make them think. They'll go home and like, what am I getting into? And then number 10, as I said, it's really taking the last lap, the end in life, till death do us part. This is God's will for our lives. Listen to this quote. Again, it's from Jordan Peterson, a non-believer, you know. Marriage is both the volunteering enslavement to another and the adoption of the responsibility. That's well said by a non-believer. Voluntary enslavement. That's a good way of saying it. Didn't Jesus serve us to the point of death himself by going to the cross? Husbands, that's what we're to be doing. And our culture's lost that. Very quickly, is number 2, is there a need for marriage today? The young kids are asking us. The young kids are asking. They're asking me. They're asking Lisa. They're asking our pastors. I don't see the need for marriage. They're not being weird. They actually don't see the need. They believe it. They don't see the need. Well, please write this down, friend, is number 1. You cannot be a complete, if God has called you to marriage, which he has called most people, not all, but most people, to marriage, you will never be complete. Now listen, this gets really interesting. You said, Jack, I thought you said a moment ago that marriage is really difficult. It is. But now you're saying that it'll never be complete? That's right. Marriage is a ministry. Marriage is a calling. It's a picture and an image of what we just heard regarding Jesus and the church. There's no closer experience, at least it should be, in marriage where two people trust each other enough and have the safety enough to be able to say how they feel without being mocked, ridiculed, or belittled. When you're married, you should be safe to say, I didn't like how you made me feel today. If somebody were to say, you know what, I don't feel right about that. Oh, there you go, always feeling weird again. That's not a marriage. You know, I wish that we would just sit and talk and oh boy, here you're going to go. You're going to go emotional on me. That's not a marriage. Somebody might be offended by Paul's comments here when he said if somebody can't handle himself sexually, he should get married. As though marriage is what, a meat market? No. It's the wisdom of God. Remember the context? Love your wife like Christ loves the church. And wife, listen, happily you'll be glad to submit to your husband like unto Jesus, like the church does to Jesus. Why? Because she's loved. In marriage, when a wife is not loved, she doesn't submit. It's hard for you. Listen, true submission comes from the heart. What you don't want, sir, is your wife to act out things in duty. As she submits to Jesus, she's just going to grin and bear the conversation, or grin and bear the event, or grin and bear the sex. It's so sad. According to God, he says to the believer, adopt the concerns and the responsibilities of the other. Take their need upon you. Administer and serve them. So is marriage needed today? I say yes, always, because the desire to love and be loved is the highest. This is my opinion, by the way. I may be dead wrong. I'm just telling you for me. Okay? Are you with me? Why are you so quiet? You okay? So I say this. Yes, it is needed today, friends, no matter who you might be, no matter how young you might be, because there's the desire to love and to be loved, which I believe is the highest meaning of human life. And if you want to contradict it, that's fine. It's a free country. Just know this. God first loved us. Why does the Bible say that? Also, for God so loved the world. Why does it say that? Because you and I, if we're not loved and we believe that we're not loved, we're this far from having no hope. If you were convinced tonight that God didn't love you, you're at the end of hope. If you're in a marriage relationship and you're not loved, you're in a hopeless setting. It's drudgery. It's pain. Why? Because you were created by God to love other people. In this context, to love your wife or to love your husband and to receive love. Wow. Think of man's. What are the great drives? Air. We have a great drive for oxygen. We have a great drive for, help me out, food. No. I'm talking about real mainstay. Air, water. You know those things? After those things are taken care of, you go personal, don't you? Every one of us, if you're alive right now, you go personal, meaning you want to love or you want to be loved. So when the young people today say, I don't need marriage, what are you saying? Know this, my friends. Young friends, listen, know this. You have to calculate and figure out what you're talking about. I don't need marriage. I watched it break up. I don't need it. It's a mess. The culture's out of forget it. I don't need it. So you're saying, I will go have relationships because I'm created to love and be loved. I'm going to have relationships. I just won't get married. There's no fences. And you know what you're saying? I'm going to go out there. I'm going to throw my heart out there. Never get married because the institution's all messed up. And I'm just going to love and be loved. And you will wind up the most broken-hearted, scarred individual that you never, never embarked upon to ever become. Because marriage and love works within boundaries and borders. Yes, always, because the desire to create a family is imprinted in the human heart of every man and woman. It's a fact from God. You will have a desire to have a family someday. That's why you don't want to give up on marriage. Yes, always, because the institution of marriage is the most stabilizing reality for a man and a woman known to us. His name, I believe it's Richard Salzer. I'm going from memory now. He wrote in one of his books, he makes the comment that when a woman marries a man, she delivers him from his barbarism. Think about that for a moment. men are kind of barbaric. And then we get married. And then we begin our routine of being cultured. We need that. Us guys need that. We'll walk around. We'll drag a dead animal or something. We'll shoot stuff, climb something, get in a fight. Men are just rough around the edges. And a woman has the ability given to us by God to bring in the other half. By the way, we do the same thing to the woman. We become one that way. It's a stabilizing force. Husbands, love your wives. Keep your home together. Keep your marriage together. Your kids need it. You need it. Your wife needs that. Author Mike Mason, in his book, The Mystery of Marriage, says that marital love is like death. It takes all of us. Isn't that good? And then third, we'll end with this, and we'll get ready for a couple of questions, if you don't mind. The final thing is, why is marriage such a dynamic? Why is it such a dynamic? Simply put, marriage is the single most challenging and most difficult experience in this world. Listen to me. If you do it right. Did you hear that? Marriage is the single most challenging and difficult experience in this world if you do it right. You said, Jack, don't you have that reversed? No, not at all. Because it's in the dynamic of relationship and communication and life and living every day, day in and day out for the haul, to discover, to argue and settle, to give and take. Listen, to give of yourself to the point where it's a perfect example when the Christian says, pick up your cross and follow me, you can say, you know what? That is probably most lived out daily in a marriage. When you're single, you can call the shots. When you're married, you have to discuss. You've got to conference. You've got to talk. If you do marriage right, it's going to be a dynamic. I guess what I'm trying to say is I want to dispel. Look, I'll end this way. Last Saturday evening, I was marrying a sweet, precious, what I would say family member. Not by blood, but just by life. So our family packed up and we went up to Lake Tahoe to perform the service and be with wonderful friends and what's, in my opinion, true family, church family. And it was magical. So, I'll tell you how magical it was. There's the bride and the groom, and there's the wedding party. We're outdoors, right near the shore of Lake Tahoe, and it's outdoor. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. And the service begins, and we're going through the service and going through the vows. It's just beautiful. Sun's kind of setting. It's patchy clouds. And as I'm looking at the bride and the groom, it starts to snow. And snow was landing on his head and my head and her head and everybody's head. And it was beautiful. And it just, in fact, the photographer told me later, he said, I've never done a wedding in the snow. I got some great, great shots. Well, you know, look magical. Let me tell you something. That's beautiful. But marriage is also having to pull back her hair when she's vomiting because she's got the flu. Or you got to make a run to the CVS because he's got diarrhea that won't stop. That's marriage. And then, let me tell you, that's marriage. It's not just a perfect snow-dusted service. It's a real love. Famous story. Dr. Richard Seltzer, neurologist. I believe it's USC or UCLA. performing surgery on a young bride, been married just a few months. The surgery to work on the jaw was so extensive, I don't remember what her problem was, cancer, tumor, something, but the only way that he could save her life was to cut through a portion of her jaw to save her life. And in doing so, he had to cut through a nerve that operated much of one side of her mouth. And he knew it, but he had to choose. I'm going to save her life, and I got to do this. And he cut that nerve. And so in recovery, the husband comes in to see her, the young husband, and her mouth is completely contorted. And he said, "Doctor, and he says, "Oh, I had to cut through the nerve to save her life." He goes, "Well, how long is she going to be like that?" And he said, "Forever." And she's looking at him laying in bed, and he's looking at her. And the doctor wrote this. He said he left the room, and he went out of the room out of respect, and he looked through the window. He spied on them, and he could hear them. And the young husband looked at her and said, "I think it looks kind of cute." He leaned over on the bed and got over her, and he twisted his mouth to fit her twisted mouth and kissed her. And he said, "Our kisses still work." That's marriage. That's marriage. Questions tonight on this topic, and thank God we're done with this topic of sex and sexuality. Aren't you glad? Question, anybody? What do you suggest if a husband is not really interested in being intimate anymore? How do you rekindle what has been lost? Sit down and ask him. Just sit down and ask. State that very thing. Why are we no longer intimate? Is there something? Speak to me. Speak to me. And you pray before you do that. Maybe God will touch his heart and he'll say whatever he says. Maybe it's an easy fix. Maybe it's just a lack of communication. Maybe it's something that is greater. Just know this, God is on your side to heal your marriage. Intimacy in marriage is what prayer is to the church. You can't live without it. Mankind was not supposed to live without intimacy. Next question. Does spousal abuse break the marital bond? How can you be intimate if a husband is abusive and won't stop or get help? Listen, abusive, I'm going to take this at face value. Does spousal abuse break? I'm assuming physical, am I missing something here? Are we talking physical abuse here? Never do you take physical abuse. Do you hear me? Never. Nowhere in the Bible are you to submit to physical abuse. Never. That's why God has police departments. You call the cops and have him taken away. You press charges as a Christian. The Bible says that the law was given for the righteous, not for the unrighteous. You understand that? If somebody's abusing you, you call the cops. We've met with women before that will not call the cops because they're afraid of retaliation. This is a tough thing. But never do you subject yourself or your children to physical abuse. Never. It says get help. Get to a family. Get somewhere. But don't let that. Does God only recognize a legal marriage? Do you mean legal, like court marriage? Or does he see a couple as married if they have made a commitment to one another? No, God told us to obey the laws of the land. If you lived in Uganda, they would have a different law. God expects you to obey that law. This is a very, very loaded thing. Listen, I'd love to know the age of the person that's asking this question. The reason why I'm very cynical, because I've heard this many times. A lot of young people will say, you know what? We have sex, we live together, because we view ourselves as married because we love each other. That's called fornication. You're to obey the laws of the land that you're in, wherever you are in the universe. And in this world that you and I live in, there is, especially in the Christian, Western Christian world, there is the exchanging of the vows. And in this culture we live in, there's the legality of marriage. God honors all that. God honors the law. And it's a good law. It's a good thing. So be careful. This may be a very sincere question, or it could be a question from what comes from a lot of young people today. Hey, she loves me. I love her. We stood out in the field and we said, God, we just love each other so much that we just consider ourselves married, and boom. And that lasts for 18 to 22 months on the average. So next one. How does one manage a spouse who is a false believer, a tare? That's a term from the scripture, a tare. Who looks the part on Sunday but lives as an unbeliever every other day? Wow, well, this is more of a theological question. Do you know that? Let me keep the question on the screen. What if I were to say this? How does one manage a spouse who is a false believer? So let's say he's a non-believer. Agreed, everybody? Let's just say he's a non-believer. What does the Bible say about being married to a non-believer? Anybody? You leave them? Do you leave them?
No.
Nope. Bible says you got to stay married to them unless they want to leave. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. So this is a theological critique. Notice there's no abuse. Notice there's no infidelity. She lives with a hypocrite. I understand that. It's sad, but to answer the questioner, if you treat him like a non-believer, you can also treat him like an enemy, Romans chapter 12, which says, bless them. So yeah, but it's he's a total hypocrite. Let God judge him. I guess it's a him. Next question. Would you recommend a marriage stay together when there has been multiple affairs and no true repentance? How can a couple ever be truly intimate again after that kind of betrayal? Again, 1 Corinthians chapters 6 and 7 answers this. I would turn to the spouse that has been offended. This spouse would say to me, my husband or my wife has had multiple affairs over the course of our marriage, and I can't take it anymore. Now listen, this is very touchy stuff when it comes to this end. The pendulum swings over here. Watch this. Are you listening? And then we got to end. Are you listening? When you begin to dig under questions like this, one part of the question pendulum swing can be this way once you begin to go through biblical guidance and counseling with people. Sometimes it sounds like this, or it is this. Should I stay with my husband? He cheated on me 25 years ago. And I want to leave him now. I have the grounds. There's a great argument to say that opportunity to depart expired. And many, many times we actually wind up hearing this. My husband cheated on me 23 years ago, and I'm now going to pull out my trump card to use in this game to get out because there's a hot guy at work who's been really, really interested in me. Believe it or not, this happens. Or the pendulum can swing to this side. This person cannot be faithful. You have tried to forgive them. You have tried to be gracious. You have gone through restoration. You've asked for marriage counseling. They either have done it or they refuse. Whatever it is, it's not changed. And this is an issue that is ongoing. Do you have the right to terminate that marriage? The Bible says absolutely yes. Again, read first, you'll find all your answers in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 on these issues. So, church, it is just amazing. I'm at a loss for words because we never, as I said in the beginning, I never expected. And yet, when you stop and think about it, the dynamic of relationships, the Bible tells us that we need to die to our flesh. That's all of us. And it's never more dynamic, and it's never more, I tell you what, all of the, when you're married, you lose a lot of smoke screen and a lot of camouflage goes away. And, you know, the real you comes out, and sometimes we don't like the real us. And every day, it's, look, I'm not belittling singleness, I'm just telling you it's easy to be single. I just want to be married. You sure? Are you ready to become a volunteer slave? Because that's what Jesus is talking about. And so I hope tonight I was able to encourage some of you to stay married. I hope I encourage some of you to just be stronger about your commitment. Maybe tonight I hope some of you were talked out of it. Maybe you needed to be talked out of it. Maybe you look at that guy or you look at that girl and you tell them, man, I just can't live without you, baby. You're the greatest thing in the universe. I just can't imagine my life without you. Not a good sign. That's too much pressure. But God bless you, and God is blessing you if tonight you say, you know, we've watched each other, we've even maybe served in the ministries of some sort. I've seen her faithfulness, or I've seen her attitude, or I've seen his commitment, and we get along, we talk, and when we've had a couple of, you know, headbutts, which are always good things, you know, headbutt, I saw how he dealt with that. Or saw how she handled that. These are great things, people. But when you come together and you understand, and we allow the Word of God to be out there in our lives, and husbands, listen, all of us are guilty to some degree, some less, some greater. And I truly am going to end with this. In fact, stand up. That's how ended we are. I'm going to say something that's going to sound chauvinistic. It's anything but. I promise you, it's anything but. I believe that God has created male and female. I believe that God has created the man first, as it's recorded in Genesis. I believe because God took Eve out of Adam, God has called the man to be the provider for the woman. It doesn't mean she can't provide. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about and how much we fail at this, where the man provides, meaning that it's the man who takes the priestly mantle that has been given to him and he provides for his wife and husband. Even if you're embarrassed to do this at first, let your wife fall asleep or be asleep in the morning then. But Yada, if you can't do it out loud with her hearing, you ought to stretch your hands out over your wife before you leave for work or in the middle of the night when you go to the bathroom, or set your alarm at 2 a.m. if you need to. And you need to say, Lord, just protect her. Listen, Lord, protect her. Give me the understanding that I do not naturally have to help reach her. Lord, I'm asking you to protect her from Satan's temptations to destroy her life in this marriage. Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, God, that you would have, listen, that you would cause her to have eyes only for me. And that she would know and that you would make sure, God, that my eyes are only for her. And Lord, I pray that you would just cause her to grow. Lord, may I not hinder her development in becoming more of a person like you. I pray that I would not be a hindrance to her, that she has had to endure me in her Christian life. I pray that I would rather, God, be to her a blessing to her Christian development. Cause me to be her helpmate, her partner in life. Help me, God, help me. And my prayer would be, God, help me with my ADD to listen to Lisa carefully. And you pray that. She doesn't have to hear, maybe she's sleeping. But he's hearing, and I believe that God actually honors this kind of priestly act in the privacy of your own home.
Amen.
Do it to your kids too. Pray over your kids like that. I just believe that God listens and he responds. So I want to pray for you. Father, I ask you to bless my brothers and sisters in here tonight, those that are watching right now, that are married. From a torn, hurt, broken, messed up history to this moment, that you would, Lord, sovereignly, powerfully begin to rewire that home and that marriage, that you'd begin, Lord God, to heal and make new. That you'd manifest your power in marriage. And Lord, I pray tonight for the marriages, Lord God, that are just kind of, they're chugging along. It's not exactly what I expected, somebody might say, but it's not altogether terrible either. It's just what it is. That you would, Lord, blow and breathe fresh air into that. That you'd remove the mundane that hurts. And Lord, to those tonight that have good marriages, that you'd keep them strong, Jesus, getting stronger every day. So Father, we just leave these things at your feet. There's so much in our sexually driven culture, our broken age. But thank you so much that you are on your throne. Nothing has affected you or the power of your word. We pray, God, that you would just bend our ear, bend our neck, bend our hearts to follow your lead on all these things. Keep us from self-decision, self-counsel, self-protection. Lord, make us more like you. Thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the empty tomb of the resurrected Savior. Thank you for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiver of sins, the lover of souls. We love you, God. Forgive us of our sins. Baptize us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name.